For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Saturday morning service of August the 30th, 1997, of the Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Kyle Palmer is the speaker for the morning.
Kyle, who's going to finish off the morning here, has been a helper here at the campground for a long, long time, and we just appreciate him. He's got a little church over in northeast Texas that he's responsible for, and the Lord's teaching him to be a shepherd and all the problems that go with it. But the Lord's given him a ministry, and we appreciate it, and he's going to come and minister. Kyle Palmer. We miss his mama today.
Yes. I want us to worship a little bit more since I've got a few minutes. I've gotten to where I actually enjoy worshiping more than I do preaching. I don't know if I'm supposed to do that or supposed to be that way, but so y'all can sit down or you can stand up. I'd like y'all to, let's just worship the Lord a little bit more this morning.
And as the deer panting for the water, so my soul longeth after thee.
Jesus is Lord to us. You said no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. Father, draw us by your Spirit. Draw us up to your side that we may see you and know you for who you are. Open our eyes that we may see you. It's the disciple, the people that came and said we would see Jesus.
And Lord, you are more precious than silver. Costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you.
In Corinthians, it talks about we could have all the knowledge from prophecy, we could have all the different things, but without the love of God, it's nothing more than a tinkling cymbal or a sounding brass. We're just hollow and empty people without his heart.
next verse of this goes. It says, Lord, your love is deeper than any ocean. Lord, your love, it is broader than any sea. Lord, your love, it compasses the nations. And there's nothing that I want more inside of me. There's nothing that I want more inside of me. And Father, I love you. I praise you. I adore you.
Statistics say you'll be lucky if you have five good friends throughout the course of a lifetime. They're transient. They seem to come and go. Hardly anybody ever really knows us. But there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There's a friend that can know our deepest and most intimate thoughts and feelings. And we know that he's not going to betray us. We know that he'll come to help us. And his name is Jesus. There is none like you, and no one else can touch my heart like you do, and I could search for all eternity long and find there is none, there is none at one. Father, I ask for your help this morning. I ask for your anointing to come that we'll be able to minister Jesus today. Lord, that we would see beyond just the natural, and we would hear your voice that would speak to us. Speak to me, O Lord, that I may say what you say. Let me see what you're doing, that I may do what you're doing. Teach me your way that I may walk therein. Lead me and guide me in a plain path. We bless you and we praise you. Amen. Oh, we bless you, Jesus. You're worthy, O Lord. You're worthy, O Lord. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. We serve a good God. You know, for years I labored seeking and trying to serve Him, and I got to where I hated reading His Word, because every time I'd open it, all I would hear was Him condemning me. All I would hear was the law beating me into the ground. And it killed me. But I know one who resurrects from the dead, brother. Brings you to the place where that you cannot serve Him. Brings you to the place where you cannot fulfill His law. Brings you to the place where you realize that there is absolutely nothing in yourself that is good enough to present to Him. None of our works, none of our service, none of our acts, none of our anything is good enough to present to Him. It doesn't matter how good we polish ourselves up. His law comes to kill us. And it's only when we go through death that we can enter into resurrection. Most of our prayers, it seems, are asking God to help us to do better. Asking God to help us to do what we should do, instead of dying to self and allowing Him to live His life through us. That's when His Word is not grievous. It's when, like Paul said, he said, "It's no longer I that live, but it is Christ who lives within me. And I live that life by the faith of the Son of God." It's much better that way. It's much easier that way. I used to read the psalmist David. He said, Your words, you said, seek my face, and my heart said, "Thy face I will seek." And he said, your law is a delight to me. And I would go, "Lord, your law is not a delight to me." But now the law of life is a delight, folks. A delight. That was extra tidbits that just came. As I don't know why I do this. I like to hide. I remember when I first got saved about 15, 16 years ago, every time a preacher stood up to preach, I was ready for him to move aside. I wanted to preach, buddy. I had the Word, and he ought to sit down and let me preach, because I had the Word of God. Well, I didn't get much opportunity to speak back in those days, and then I got to begin to speak, and then I got to speak a good bit, and then it seems like almost the flip side. Lord, someone else you want to use instead of me. And so I was secretly hoping I would get to have a break while I was up here and just play on the tape machine and do the recordings. But it saw fit that the Lord thought that He had something to say today through me. So here I am. And as I pondered last night, a strange scripture came to my mind. And I thought, well, this doesn't sound like the most encouraging scripture. And then I had to meditate on it a little bit. It's in the Old Testament. It is in Habakkuk. Habakkuk 17 will be where we start. But in chapter 3 here, prayer of Habakkuk for national revival. And it seems like devastation and destruction are coming. And then when the Habakkuk hears what God is going to do in this situation, verse 16, he says, "When I heard this, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at thy voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up unto the people, he will invade them with his troop." And I thought, boy, that sounds really fun. It sounds like God is fixing to judge them for sin. And here a prophet is standing in the midst of all this situation, faithful to God, and he's praying for these people and praying for revival. And then, verse 17, it says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls,
Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The picture that the prophet Habakkuk here is painting is not a real pleasant scene. It's very difficult. Nothing in the barns, nothing in the fields, nothing in the press. I mean, devastation and destruction are all around. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And then my mind began to reflect on us as a people of God living in a land of abundance and plenty. And as the scripture told in the Old Testament, it says, when you enter into this land that I'm bringing you into, a land filled with milk and honey, you'll have wells that you did not dig, houses that you did not build, you'll inherit vineyards you didn't plant, and orchards that you didn't plant. He says, beware lest after you've entered in there and have all these blessings that your heart be lifted up and say, I, by the might and the strength of my own hand, have procured all these things. It's me. And your heart begin to forget the Lord. And I begin thinking about that with us as a people. Habakkuk here is saying, folks, I don't care how tough the situation is. He says, if we hadn't got any grapes on the vines, if we hadn't got any more cows in the barn, if we hadn't got anything left to eat out in the field, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord my God. And we in a people of such greatness and abundance and plenty take way too much for granted. We'll murmur and complain if the car doesn't start right up real quick. If we have a flat, we'll nearly cuss a blue streak. Hello? If anything interrupts your plans, we get upset and we get mad. And it seems that most people that I've encountered that classify themselves Christians today, God is nothing more than someone to help them to fulfill their own selfish lifestyles and to bail them out of the consequences of what they've done wrong. And we take too much into our own hands. And I think it is a great sin on our part for us to be an ungrateful and an unthankful people in a land of such abundance. That was the thought there. Now I want us to turn over to 1 John. And hopefully I will get to the heart of what I want to convey today. I was thinking about what Brother Jack was sharing last night. He says there's two gods in the earth. There's two gods in the earth. The God we serve and the real God. And Jesus made reference to himself in the Word. He said, or the Father, depends on which one you want to look at, was Lord in this context. He says, you thought I was altogether such a one as you. Now what that says to me is many times we make God out to be what we would like Him to be. We need somebody merciful, so we make God out to be some merciful one while we're continuing on in our sin. And He's just this merciful person just putting up with us while we're doing what we shouldn't be doing. When, if we think about it in honesty, He hasn't changed from the old to the new. There's still judgment that comes on folks because of their behavior. Now, what is looking at here, verse 3 in chapter 1 of 1 John, it says, that which we have seen and heard we declare unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. Now, I don't believe this fellowship was just them chumming around and coming together and having a good time and having little parties and having fellowship like most of our fellowship meetings are. I believe the fellowship that they're talking about here was what it was in the Greek. It's koinonia. It was a deep heart-to-heart fellowship, a communion of spirit that they were having here. And it says, we're declaring the things that we've seen and heard so that you may have this type of heart fellowship. Now, what must we be able to do in order to have that type of fellowship with one another? I'll tell you, you don't have to answer this morning. But I notice people after people, they'll come to church, they'll come to the gatherings, and they'll be buddy, they'll talk to everybody, and they're real friendly, they're real happy. But they go back to their room, or they go back home, and they're still lonely. They still feel empty. They still feel unfulfilled. Whatever you want to call it. Because almost no one knows you. Hear what I'm saying? If we're honest, there's hardly anybody that knows you. You see people here for a short time. Maybe your husband or wife knows you pretty well. Sometimes all too well. But for the most part, we are people that no one knows. We're very surface relational people. We're too insecure. We're too scared. We're afraid that they will reject us if they get to know us too well. And the thing is we do that with people, and yet we say we love the Lord. And what we end up doing is the same thing with Him. Many times we're too scared to let him get too deeply involved in our lives because we don't know what he's going to do. We're not sure if we can trust him. Our mind says we trust him. I'm sure if I asked for a show of hands and said, how many of y'all trust the Lord? Most every hand would go up. But buddy, when it comes down to some deep, intimate details of our lives and things we're working through sometimes, we're a little bit awkward and embarrassed, even with God, much less with other people. In order to have true fellowship with people and with the Lord, we have to have openness. We have to have honesty. We have to have transparency in our lives. What happens if we are transparent? Well, we'll usually get rejected a few times. We'll usually get hurt a few times. But I came to a place in my life years ago where it was with loving people. I came to a place, I said, you know, I had rather open my heart and love people and be hurt than to walk around and not be able to love and to be loved and to be safe. You know, that's easy to say, but it is very painful to walk out in our personal experiences of life. Especially when you're around people that, well, I'm only going to be around them a short time, so I'll keep myself guarded. Or this situation or that situation. I understand there's certain times and places we don't have to tell everybody everything. But for the rule, that should not be. We should be people that have deep, meaningful relationships in our lives. Because if we don't, you know, how can a church be built if there are not deep and meaningful relationships between the people of that body? You ask someone, say, how are you doing, brother? Doing well. Are you really? Are you really? What were you crying about yesterday? And wondering how come God didn't answer your prayer in this area. And wondering why when you try to reach out to folks, they always misunderstand you. But you're doing well. I understand we can't always pour our guts out anytime somebody says, how you doing? There's times when you can say, we're getting better. We're overcoming. A good solid answer of faith. But we need to learn to develop relationships in our lives where we can have openness and honesty. You know, I freaked some people out one time when I looked at my congregation one time. I am hot. Freaked them out one time when I looked at them and I was telling them, I said, you know, I am really struggling with being angry at God. I just really got angry with him. You can't get angry at God. Well, folks, I know that that is not right. I know that that is not where I stay. That is not where I live. But when my emotions perceive something in one way, I have to deal with them. I have to be honest with myself and what's going on. I don't sit there and say, God, I can't stand you, blank, 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 blank. But I can honestly say, Lord, I am really struggling with anger here. Or I really feel like you have let me down. Lord, I really feel like you failed me. I know your word says you won't fail me. I know your word says you'll never leave me or forsake me. But Lord, I feel like you've let me down here and I don't understand. Now, if we accuse him of wrongdoing, I believe that's improper on our part. But if we're honest and express, say, Lord, I struggle here. I feel like you've let me down. Please help me to understand what's going on. Please help me here, Lord, and teach me and show me. We need to be honest. Because we walk around, especially people that have been influenced by the faith movement. And I believe in faith. I'm a man of faith. I have to live by faith. Faith in God's Word is what delivered me out of the mental institutions. Faith in His Word is what healed me. You know, I believe in these things. He's blessed me. He's prospered me. All these things. Yet, sometimes we try to confess things that really aren't there. And claim to be like God. You know, speak of those things that be not as though they are. There's times when we have to deal with the reality of where we are. And learn how to put His Word into practical application. So that we can be possessors of His divine nature. He's given us His exceeding great and precious promises that we can be partakers of His divine nature. Not talking about it, but partaking of it on a deep basis. That we may have fellowship. You may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. And this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Let me repeat that. And I want you to think about it. God is light. And in Him is how much darkness? No darkness at all. If we say that we walk in the light, If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, thank you, Lord. My mind just reflected back here. There's been several little seasons that he's taken me through in the past couple of years. Several months back, I went through a season of about a month and a half. I've been praying for years and years and years. Lord, give me an understanding of your blood. You know, I know in my mind that your blood was poured out for me to cancel the debt of sin. I know that your blood comes to cleanse me, comes to sprinkle my heart from an evil conscience of unbelief. I know these things and understand them theologically and in my mind. I'd quit lots of things that were wrong. Yet on the inside, I still felt some residue of some things that were there. Been praying years and years, Lord, give me an understanding of your blood. And then he came and began to give me understanding. And then to begin to literally feel on the inside the cleansing of that blood, the washing out of the residue of sin. Having committed sins in the past, I knew I was forgiven. I didn't do them anymore, but yet there was something left hanging around on the inside. And his blood comes and washes that out. I was talking to my church the other day, and I said, you know, I feel like a liar sometimes when I tell people about what God has delivered me from, because it is so foreign to me. It is no longer me. It is like I'm talking about somebody else. And I go, and I really have. I felt like a liar because it's not me. And just to understanding his blood washing us. And it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we'll have fellowship one with another. And his blood will cleanse us from all sin. All sin. And then in that, my mind began thinking, how true are we to him and to ourselves? How honest are we? Now, I had to be very honest with myself this morning. And last night, I went to bed. I was praying. I said, Lord, please give me something for these people. And I got up this morning a little after 6 and was praying in my room. I stayed in my room most of the morning praying. And I was praying. I said, Lord, I don't want to get up there and look like a total fool and not have anything to say. Please, Lord, I need your anointing. And you know what the light of his presence came and showed me out of that? There was still a tinge of concern about how I was going to look if I didn't have a good message. Yes, I was concerned that I would have something to minister to you. But I didn't want to look bad. And I had to say, Lord, you know, that's not right. Because the only concern that should be in my heart is for your glory and for you to be magnified. Not for me to look like I'm a speaker that can say something good to help somebody. Not so I can just be anointed so that it can bless people. So that I can, whew, boy, God, you bailed me out. You brought me through. Honesty. And to be honest with him. Our motives for doing things. How many times do we do things, do nice things to people, hoping that they will be nice back to us? But the scripture says, give expecting nothing in return. But we do things for people hoping that they'll like us. We do things hoping that they will accept us. It's tough to die to some of those things, folks. But who is to be living in our life? Who's to be living their life through us? And if we still have all our little ulterior motives and all our little things, we have a mixture in us. We're walking partially in the light, but the rest of us, we have our own agendas sometimes. Amen or oh me? Oh me? But we talk, you know, we say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've been around Sons of God teaching. I've been around Kingdom teaching. I've learned a bit of it. I still would like to understand more. But yet I find the majority of the people that are teaching that saying all the right words, but yet the kingdom is not established in them. The king's rule in life is not living through them. If the light and the presence and the word of God is not the controlling and ruling factor in our life, what kind of kingdom are we going to be establishing around us? What type of gospel are we going to be ministering to people around us? What are we giving? I believe that God wants us to establish His kingdom in every dimension that we walk around in. Whether it's me as a pastor ministering to my congregation and teaching them and preaching them the Word of God and how to live. But I believe that it extends to them, that whether it's one of the ladies that's working in a leather shop, her pulpit is everybody that she has around about her and everybody on the phone. She's to bring the laws of God's Word and His principles into effect in every aspect of her being. But not only in her being, but in the people around about them. And it seems to be that we become like the God that we serve. If you serve a permissive God, guess how you're going to be in your own personal life. A little thought for that. I had a little thought of revelation this morning. You ever have those little thought of revelation? And I was thinking, how come it is that Christian parents permit their children to do things that they don't do? And I felt like the Lord spoke to me. He says, because they secretly desire to do it themselves, but they do not because of reputation or because of fear of getting caught. And they let their children get by with it because they secretly would like to do it too. Isn't that something? Whew. Okay, moving right along here. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, in Romans 14 and 17, Paul is writing to the Roman church there, and he's talking to them about eating meats or not eating meats, and he's saying, you know, if eating meats offends my brother, I'm not going to eat meat while the world stands. But then in the middle of all this, he's saying, but the kingdom of God does not consist of meat and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, if you're like me used to be, I struggled so hard to be righteous. I struggled so hard to do the right things, to make myself obey God, to not do the wrong things, while on the inside a raging battle is going on where I really wanted to do it. But I didn't do it because I wasn't supposed to as a Christian. Outwardly, I was righteous, kind of like the Pharisee. You know, they clean the outside of the cup, but inside it's full of all wickedness. But Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter into the kingdom, are you? And here I was doing all the right things on the outside, but on the inside, I wanted to literally strangle some people. In love, of course. Well, of course, we had to justify it scripturally so that we could be in the context of Scripture and let ourselves feel good about feeling these things. Hating that sorry old blankety blank. Oops, that's already murder in the heart. Righteousness. Peace. We like to have everything in order around about us and everything comfortable so we'll know how things are going to go and we'll know what's going to happen. Then we're able to have peace when we know how things are going to work out. That's not the peace God's talking about. And joy. A people of murmurers and complainers. And yet we're to have joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, where in the world are we supposed to get righteousness? Is it supposed to be us doing all the right things? Yes, in one sense, we do the right things. We're supposed to do the right things. But it needs to come from the inward principle of a changed nature. Our nature needs to begin to desire to do the right things. And I believe many people have taken God's Word and taken it just as a rule book or a code of ethics or a book that teaches us the moral conduct that we're to live by, and hoping that if one day we pray enough and ask God to help us enough, we'll be able to make ourselves do what is right. That's not Christianity. Christianity is us coming to the place where we realize that we have nothing. I mean, I'm talking about even the nice things about our character. The really nice things that are really presentable and people like, that is nothing but a product of the flesh itself. All that has to die. And we have to come to the place of the end of us. Now, some people think that they're at the end of their rope. Well, you know, that can be a really good place. If we will come to the end of our rope and come to God in that process, and letting go of us trying to be something that we're not, and allow Him to come in and put the axe to the root of the tree and kill the old us. It has to be a new creation. And I've heard this this nice preaching that I hear, people getting up and preaching a good sermon, giving several nice emotional stories in it and some appeals and giving some people a fear that they're going to go to hell if they don't respond to this, and now come down and let's pray this prayer. And I've met multitudes of people who have done that in sincerity who are not born again, who are still living, struggling, trying to be something that they're not. Their Ethiopian skin color has not been changed. Their spots have not been changed. And yet they cry and beg and plead God to help them and think and hope that they're going to make it to the next realm. I believe that we should be people that are acquainted with and familiar with the next realm before we put off this body or before we walk like Enoch did. It should not be a place that is strange and familiar to unfamiliar to us, but it should be a place that we are familiar with. We should know the King well. But if we trust in our own righteousness and our own works and our own deeds, trying to polish ourselves up, we're never going to make it. But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, that is more than just a little Shandai, who tied my bow tie and who stole my Hyundai. Hello? It's more It's more than a little shaking, a little jerking, a little screaming, a little falling on the floor. Hey, I've shook, I've shouted, I've fallen on the floor, I've done all of the above, you know. But I see too many people that do that and get back up the same person. But there's one part of our Christian experience that we all like to shy away from: crucifixion. Now, who enjoys the thought of being crucified? You know, why not a lethal injection? You just kind of go to sleep. Painless. You know, or maybe hanging. I mean, you'll just drop off and... Your neck's broke and you're severed from the rest of your body and you just kind of hang in there. And it's a short little process normally, if they get the gallows high enough. Or how about a bullet? Blow you away. A few moments, you're history. But crucifixion, we're talking a very pleasant experience for those that love pain. Right? Some of the guys would hang up there for up to a week. That's pretty bad. And yet, in our Christian experience, it seems we like to escape from anything that is unpleasant or that is painful. Let me be quite honest. Dying to self can be a very painful process at times, and something that we would like to avoid. There's things that God has put His finger on in my life that I would love to rebuke and say, "Get out of here, devil." No, that's not God. That's condemnation. Well, if it wasn't true, I mean, if it wasn't true, then I'd say it was condemnation. But when the finger comes on an area and you're going, "Oh, Lord." I'll tell you one of the painful, painful ones it has been for me to put down. I remember when he really started dealing with it, is wanting the approval of man. And it was terrible for me to see how riddled through my entire nature, my being, was this demonic thing. The way I would act, the way I would behave. I know how it came in. I know what I used to do before I even became a Christian. I could read people like a book, and I knew exactly what they wanted of me and knew exactly what they expected of me. And I just fell right into that mold and became what people wanted me to be. And that carried over into my Christian life, trying to please people, wanting the approval of people, and then seeing that that was sin, and I was worshiping another God other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and then have to die to that. Well, the first nail hurt. The second one hurt. And the rest of them did too. It seemed it needed more than three to nail me down. Yep. You hear what I'm saying? Well, I believe in the blessings and the prosperity of God. I believe that God wants us to be blessed above all the people of the earth. But we will never be able to experience the resurrection power of God in our own personal lives if we do not die. And I think that is something that is missing from our common gospel today, is our gospel has been a gospel of materialism, of how to appease the selfish man. our church growth teachings. You know, I went to seminary and learned what they taught me how to be the professional minister, how to do all these things, and church growth, how to have all these things, to have seeker safe functions at church. They want it to be safe for sinners to come so that you're taught that so that you will not confront them about any sin in their life. You don't want to make them feel uncomfortable in any way. I'm serious. That's what they taught me at Pat Robertson Seminary. Seeker safe. Got to be safe. Got to be safe for them. And then we'll win them by friendship and we'll get them in here with our little social groups. And then you can build a big church. That's not the gospel that I understand out of the Word of God. You know, if we do not have a gospel that is able to slay us and cause us to be resurrected, then we really don't have anything to offer the world other than a little bit of Christianized counseling. You know, I believe that 95% of the counseling that I have done would be totally unnecessary if people would obey the Word of God. If they would obey what the Word tells them. I've counseled couple after couple, told them what the Word says, and they go out and disobey it and get the consequences and come back and cry on my shoulder of the problems that they're having because of this and this and this. And if I was honest enough with them, I'd like to say, you know, why don't you just leave? Don't bother me until you want to do what God's Word says. Quit coming and crying on my shoulder and telling me about all your problems that you cause yourself because of your own stubbornness and selfishness. Because you don't want to obey God. And I think that applies to most of us. If we would do what He said in His Word, we wouldn't have a lot of the problems that we have. But we want God to understand and God to be merciful and God to be loving. And He does understand. He is merciful and He is loving. That's why His Son had to die for us. So that we could get out from under that mess that we were in. But it calls for us to die. For two people to enter into covenant, they have to die to who they are. Jesus fulfilled His half of the covenant. In order for us to enter into the covenant relationship with God, we have to come on His terms. And that's us laying down our lives and taking up His life and living it. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Scripture teaches that those that are of the light come to the light, that their deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And what happens when we like to run and hide? You ever have the presence of God come in to your life in a situation and all of a sudden you really see what your real motives are and really what you're up to? What do we do when those times happened? Most people run and hide on the inside and then act like they didn't see it. But the Scripture teaches that those that are of the light will come to the light. And it's not pleasant for me sometimes when God comes, He says, this is what you're really up to. Lord, it can't be true. I'm a pastor. I'm a nice guy. It's just like He nailed me the other day. Here, now listen to this. Honest, here's what happened. I'm driving from my town of Celeste, going down to my mother's house to take some stuff down there. Driving in a van, carrying a bunch of equipment. And for a long time, this car is tailgating me at about 10 to 15 feet. And we're going 70 miles an hour down the highway. It's dangerous. Used to, it would really annoy the fire out of me. But I just was being fairly careful and recognized that these are some nuts and I need to be careful. And so, I didn't think too much of it. And so I'm driving down and I come down to a town. Well, first they passed me, and then they got up there, and then something else. And then we're coming through this little town, and I'm in the faster lane in the town, and they're in the slower lane. And they're coming up, and a car is right up here, and they're trying to zip up and zip around me. And I'm coming up right here by this other car, and I didn't notice them until they're right here by my side. You know, it wasn't like I purposely tried to cut them off. But I'm driving up here, and there's not enough space. And I look over, and I see them. And I see them tailgating this guy, and I know they're wanting to get ahead of him. And this secret, this little smug thought comes through my mind of satisfaction. God got you. Because it wasn't me. I didn't purposely try to cut them off. I didn't know that they were there until I got right up and saw them out of the corner of my eye. But that secret little thought of and taking pleasure in it was the worst part. See? God sees the way you did it. And he just cuts you off. But you know what the scripture talks about? It says, and I wish I could quote it exactly, but I'll put it in my words. He says, when I judge the wicked man and you take pleasure in that, I will remove the judgment off of him. He says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Do we ever have those little secret pleasures of seeing something happen to somebody that's done things mean to us? And, well, God's got them. That's not a good heart. And he nailed me. And I sit there and I thought, but God, I didn't do it on purpose. I mean, they were already there. I didn't even do it. Yeah, but you took pleasure in it. And I go, yeah, I did. Yeah, I did. And that's what I'm talking about, of heart motives, heart intents, thoughts. We can do all the nice things on the outside and make everybody think well of us. But how does God see us in the light of His presence? Because bottom line, there's only one voice that we need to be listening for one day. And that's for the Lord to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. But God will judge the motives and intents and thoughts of our heart. We can do the right things on the outside, but it's in the light of His presence that we have to walk. And I don't know about y'all. I mean, it is amazing to me. Let me preface that. I don't really know how to say what I want to say, so I'll just kind of bumble it out and maybe y'all can understand it. I'll leave it as it stands. When God's, in the light of His presence, and I understand that only in Jesus we're made worthy, but I tell you what, getting in the light of His presence, I feel about yay big, and I question, I think, my God, how could you ever use me to minister to anyone? Doesn't matter what the rest of people think about what I teach or preach. Folks, when I stand before Him sometimes and see how pure and how holy He is, I am afraid. And I'm not saying I'm trying to go out here and practice sin and wanting to do things bad. I'm not living an adulterous life or having a double life or something like that. I'm saying in the light of His presence, in comparison to Him, even with all my sincerity of heart and my loving Him with all the heart that I know how to love Him with, there's times when He comes that I'd rather go hide behind a bushel. Scripture says comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But I think that we should compare ourselves in the light of His presence. See, when we come to His Word sometimes, we, in our own understanding, try to judge out how well we're measuring up to His Word. We can study it and we can try to do and know Him according to what He says lots of times, but Jesus spoke to the religious people. He says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of Me. He goes on, He says, and I know you. You won't come to Me. I know you don't have the love of God in you. And what that says to me is, I never leave God's Word behind, but God's Word should bring me to a place where I have direct encounter with the presence of God Himself. And I begin to walk in that realm. And that's why I use the Scripture, says, the kingdom of heaven consists not of meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Holy Spirit is so much more than a jerk, a shake, a shout, a roll, a scream, or whatever. But it is us coming to the place where we walk in the presence of God to an extent that we are more conscious of His eye and His presence than we are of anybody or anything else. And we walk in the light of His presence. And so we walk in a place where we know God is judging our thoughts and our motive and bringing those to our attention. And we have the choice if we're going to be of the light and come to the light. So His Father, it's true. I took pleasure in it. Probably as wicked as that thought was, I'd have probably enjoyed it if He had run off the road, you know? And don't look at me kind of smug like, how could He say that? Hey, folks. We can play games with others. We can play games with ourselves. But there's one place that we need to learn to walk, and that's to walk in the light of His presence. Because without that, all our Christianity is nothing more than a religious exercise. It's nothing more than us being modern-day Pharisees or Sadducees. It's now, coming back to one of the thoughts I started with a Habakkuk, you know, though there be no figs on the fig tree, no grapes on the vines, no cattle in the stalls, no corn or grain in the field, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord my God. Now, why is it that we can't be people that rejoice? Why is it that we aren't people that have that heart? Independent of our circumstances, our situations, that we're people that give thanks in all things. In the light of His presence, what is wrong? He says in James chapter 1, he says, count it all joy. When you fall, my beloved brethren, when you fall into these various trials, temptations, tests, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy? I think that the trials, the temptations, the situations of life or what reveal our heart. You know, I forget which one wrote it, but he says, be always ready to give an account of the hope that is within you with meekness. Well, that's much more than somebody coming up, Brother Speed, tell me about Jesus. Yeah. Well, when you've just been encountered by this rude person at the store that had no right to treat you like that, how are you going to respond? You were just called to give an account of the hope that's within you. What do we have to offer them? If we haven't died or don't die to ourselves and to our life, how can we give His life away? What do we have to give? But just a bunch of rules, a bunch of regulations, a bunch of you ought to do this or you shouldn't do that, you ought to be this way, you ought to be that way. We have nothing more to give them than the legalism that we're walking under. Instead of coming to walk under the liberty and the freedom of the sons of God and learning to be filled with His Spirit and led by His Spirit. Amen? That's all I got to say. Oh, well, I'll close with a song. I like singing. This will be one we all know. We'll sing a few verses of this and we'll just pray and go eat. I believe they're going to have it ready for us.
Well, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see
through many dangers.
Many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and Your grace will lead me home.
And we've been there 10,000 years.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less place to sing God's praise than when we first began.
Praise God.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
Your name on high.
I'm so glad you're in my life. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm so glad you came to save me. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debts to pay from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name. When the Holy Spirit comes to convict us, He doesn't come to leave us in that situation. But with conviction comes the way out. We recognize where we are, we acknowledge that He is right, and we lay aside where we've been and come to Him. And He comes to wash us. He said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Oh, Lord, I ask for your cleansing upon us as a people. Lord, where you come to convict and you come to show us things that don't measure up to the standard of your light and your presence. You come and you cleanse us. You wash us. You deliver us, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You sprinkle our hearts with your blood to cleanse us from an evil conscience of unbelief. You wash us with fresh water. You renew a right spirit in us. Father, I ask you bless the cooks, bless the meal, nourish our bodies. Lord, that we would be people that would have fellowship with you, fellowship one with another, and we would walk in your light as you're in the light. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.